There is by and by added, which art in heaven. Not that God is shut up in heaven as in a prison, Solomon, the happiest and wisest king of all, confuting that error long ago, said, "If the heavens of heavens are not able to contain thee, how much less this house?" To which words I think that may be annexed, which Solomon alleged in the Acts of the Apostles, out of Isaiah concerning the same thing. He is therefore said to be in heaven, because his divine majesty and power and glory shineth most of all in the heavens. For in the whole course of nature there is nothing more glorious, nothing more beautiful than the heavens. Moreover, the Father exhibiteth and giveth himself unto us to be enjoyed in the heavens. Heaven is a country common to us all, where we believe that God and our Father doth dwell, and where we worship God and our Father, albeit we believe that he is in every place, and always present with all. For as heaven compasseth and covereth all things, and is everywhere distant from the earth by even spaces, so the presence of his majesty also doth fail us in no place. We have heaven everywhere in our sight. We are everywhere in the sight of God. But beside this, by mention made of heaven, we are put in mind of our duty and our wretchedness. It is our duty to lift up in our minds by praying into heaven, and to forget earthly things, and more to be delighted with that heavenly Father and country than with this earthly prison and exile. It is our wretchedness that, being banished out of that country for our sins, and wandering in this earth, we are subject to divers calamities, and therefore, being constrained by necessity, we never cease crying unto the Father. But first of all saying, which art in heaven, we make a difference between the Father, whom we call upon, saying, our, and our earthly Father, attributing all mightiness unto him. He surely that is called upon, and ought to hear, must know all, see all, and hear all, yea, and more too, will and be able to do all. Therefore to his good will is to us ward, which in these words, our Father, we have expressed, we do now join knowledge of all things, and power to do all things, adding, which is in heaven. But these words the faith of them that pray is stirred up and confirmed. Now there do follow in order 6 petitions. The first is, Hallowed be thy name. We have called God our Father, and ourselves his sons. But is it the part of sons to honour or glorify their Father? And therefore immediately upon the beginning we desire that the name of the Lord God and our Father might be sanctified or hallowed. That truly is holy and undefiled always in itself, neither is it made any whit the better or the worse by us. Whereupon we pray that that which is and remaineth holy in itself should be acknowledged of us to be such, and also always sanctified of us. A name is the definition of anything whatsoever, and names are invented to make a difference of one thing from another, whereby they might be known among themselves. But God is infinite and unmeasurable. Moreover, he is one. Therefore, he hath not a name whereby to be defined. He needeth not a name whereby to be discerned from other gods. Therefore those names that are attributed unto him in the Scriptures are attributed for our infirmity, to the end that by the some reason and comparison we might understand some things that are spoken of him that is immeasurable and infinite. Therefore the name of God, in very deed, is God himself, with all his majesty and glory. To sanctify, or hallow, otherwise signifieth, to separate things from a profane unto an holy use. In this place it signifieth to magnify, to praise, and to glorify. We desire, therefore, that God himself, who of his own nature is a good, holy, and ever-blessed, gentle, beautiful, and a merciful Father, might, as he is in himself, be acknowledged and magnified of all us, that all nations, leaving their error and heresies, might consecrate themselves in truth to this one only Father and God, that all things which defile the name of the Lord, of which sort are wicked deceits and practices, ungodliness, epicurism, an unclean life, and especially corrupt and anti-Christian doctrine, may be taken away, that being enlightened, we might sanctify or hallow the name of the Lord. Wherefore, in this petition we desire the Holy Ghost, the very only author itself of all true sanctification. We pray for true faith in God by Christ throughout the whole world. We pray for holy thoughts and a pure life, wherewith we might glorify the name of the Lord, which is done while every one doeth his own duty, while Satan, the author of all uncleanness, is cast out, while corrupt doctrine is taken away and deceit ceaseth, while the filthiness of the world is banished. This petition the most excellent king and prophet David setteth forth in these words: God be merciful unto us, and bless us. Show us the light of his countenance, and be merciful unto us. That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Yea, let all the people praise thee, and as followeth in the 77th psalm, to this belongeth the whole prayer of our Saviour, described by St. John in the 17th chapter of his Gospel. The second petition is, Thy kingdom come. For the name of God and our Father cannot be sanctified or hallowed unless he reign in us. There is one kingdom of God, another of the devil. Furthermore, one kingdom of God is said to be of glory, and another rightly of grace. The kingdom of glory is not of this world, but of another world. The kingdom of grace is the kingdom of Christ in this world, wherein Christ reigneth by the Holy Spirit in his faithful ones, which of their own accord submit themselves unto him to be governed, saying and doing those things which beautify and beseem Christians. The devil also reigneth in the children of unbelief, which yield themselves unto him to be governed according to his ungodliness and wickedness, doing those things which are not only delightful to the flesh, but which turn to the reproach of God's majesty, whom after this life, by the just judgment of God, the devil, the king of the ungodly, catches unto hell, into the kingdom of death and judgment, there continually to burn. Moreover, the earthly kingdom, which princes of this world govern, is called either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the devil, even as it shall fashion and frame itself to the one of the twain. All these things we do knit up in few words, because we have more plentifully entreated of them in another place. Wherefore we pray in this second petition that Christ might reign and live in us, and we in him, that the kingdom of Christ might be spread abroad and enlarged, and prevail through the whole world, that doctors or teachers and ecclesiastical magistrates, finally, that princes also, yea, and schools too, and whatsoever may further the kingdom of Christ, being anointed and watered with his graces, may flourish, overcome, and triumph. Furthermore, we pray that the kingdom of the devil and Antichrist may be broken and vanquished, lest it hurt and annoy the saints, that with the kingdom of the devil all ungodliness may be dashed and trodden underfoot, to be sure that all the weapons and armour of anti-Christianism may be broken into shivers and come to naught. Lastly, we pray in this second petition that after we have sailed out of the tempestuous gulf of this world, we might be received and gathered unto Christ and all the saints unto the everlasting kingdom of glory. For as we desire the kingdom of God to come unto us, and God to reign in us, so we pray to come or to be received into his kingdom, and to live forever with him most holily. The third petition is, Thy will be done, as well in earth as it is in heaven. God reigneth not in us, unless we be obedient unto him. Therefore, after his kingdom, we desire the grace of perfect obedience. For we desire not that God do what he will, for continually God's will is done, albeit we never pray for it, and though we wrestle and strive against it with all our might. For the prophet saith, Our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever pleased him in heaven and in earth. We ask therefore that what he will, the same he may make us both to will and to do. For his will is always good, but our will, through the corruption of sin, is evil. Therefore we pray him to be present with us with his grace, that our will may be regenerated and framed to the good will of God, that of his own accord it may yield itself to the Holy Ghost to be framed, that his grace will that which he inspireth, that he finisheth in us that which he hath well begun, give us, moreover, strength and patience hereunto, that as well in prosperity as in adversity we may acknowledge the will of God, lest we will anything of ourselves, and swell and be puffed up in prosperity, in adversity also faint and perish, but that we may apply ourselves in all things, and through all things to be governed by his will, to wit after this manner to submit our will to his will. Furthermore, if we ask anything contrary to his will, that he would not grant it, but rather pardon our foolishness, and weaken our will, which is not good for us, to instruct and teach us in his good will, to the end we may doubt nothing that this is always to be followed, and that it is always good, and that this worketh all things for our commodity and benefit. In this point, the faithful feel a very great battle in themselves, Paul witnessing and saying, The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these two things are mutual enmity between themselves, that what things ye would, that ye cannot do. Therefore we desire not any kind of framing our will to God's will, but we will add, as well in earth as in heaven. That is, grant, O Father, that thy will may be done in us earthly men, as it is done in thy saints the blessed spirits. These do not strive against thy most holy will in heaven, but being in one mind, they will only will which thou wilt. Yea, rather, this one thing, they are blessed and happy, that they agree and acquiesce themselves in thy will. Truly, it is not the least part of felicity or happiness in earth to will that God willeth. It is the greatest unhappiness not to will that which God willeth. And this truly, by infinite examples, might be declared. I will urge only one, and that common too. Someone is grievously sick, and feeleth pains and torments, scarce tolerable. But he, in the meantime, acknowledgeth that he suffereth these things by the commandment and will of God, his most good, bountiful, and just Father, who wishes him well, and hath sent this grievous calamity for his salvation and for his own glory. Doth not he, in the midst of his torments, by submitting himself to the will of God, feel refreshing? And that which seemeth most sharp and most bitter to man, by this voluntary and free submission, he maketh it delightful and most sweet? Again, another is sick. Vex not with a very great disease, but this man doth not acknowledge this sickness to be laid upon him by the good will of God. Yea, rather thinketh that God knoweth not the disease, that God doth not care for the disease. Therefore he referreth it unto divers and sundry causes, and imagineth and seeketh divers means to heal it. In these things he is wonderfully vexed and afflicted, and yet by striving so against the will of God, he feeleth no refreshing or comfort at all. What therefore doth he else, willing that which God willeth, than which are wont to do, by all means avoiding evil, double the same? Wherefore, the foundation of all happiness is faithful obedience, whereby we fully submit ourselves, and whatsoever unto us belongeth to the good will of God, And therefore in this greatest petition we pray unto the Father that he would give us regeneration or newness of heart, true obedience, persevering patience, and a mind always and in all things agreeing with and obeying God. The fourth petition is such: Give us this day our daily bread. For the will of God cannot be done in us unless we be nourished and strengthened with the bread of God. Bread among the Hebrews signifieth all kinds of meats and the preserving or sustenance of the substance of man, whereupon we read it said in the prophets, I will break the staff of bread. But man consisteth of two substances, the soul and body. The soul is the spirit. The body is made of earth and other elements. Therefore it is preserved with two kinds of bread, spiritual and corporal. The spiritual meat of the soul, whereby it is preserved in life, is the very word of God, proceeding out of the mouth of God, the Lord out of the law repeating and saying, Man liveth not by bread only, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. And for because this only setteth forth unto the faithful the eternal and incarnate word of God, I mean the very Son of God, we rightly acknowledge him to be the meat of the soul, yea, the meat of the whole faithful man. For he himself witnesseth that he is the bread that came down from heaven, of which they shall eat, that each shall not die, but have everlasting life. Corporal bread consisteth of elements, and is earthly, and comprehendeth meat, drink, raiment, prosperous health of body, maintenance, to be short, the safety and good estate of man's life. And this bread truly is called ours, not that it is not the gift and benefit of God, but because it is appointed for us, and pertaineth to our preservation, and is necessary for us. Yet in the mean season, when we call it daily, or epiousion, that is to say, for the morrow, we signify that it is the most excellent of all, which can only sustain and preserve our substance, as much as is sufficient, and as long as it is meet, and altogether after the same manner and order which is needful. For we said afore, that it is not our part to prescribe unto God a manner of doing or giving. To this also pertain these words following, Give us this day, for it belongeth only unto God to give. Neither agreeth this petition to any creature. David saith, All things wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them meat in due season. When thou givest them, they gather it. When thou openest thy hand, all things are filled with good. Again, the eyes of all things do look unto thee, O Lord, and thou givest them meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand, and fillest with thy blessing every living creature. Now we pray, give us, not give me, which putteth us in mind again both of brotherly love and unity. For we ought not only to seek our own, but also to pray for the safety and preservation of all other men. The word, this day, appointeth us a measure. For this we say, Suffice thou us, O Lord, daily and every moment, with as much as is needful and enough for us, which thou thyself only knowest best of all. For we are admonished by the way that we should not burn with immoderate desire of transitory things, and that we should not lavish them out riotously when we have them, losing both our goods and our souls. And therefore that wise man is read to have said, Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die, remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, only feed me with food convenient for me, lest peradventure being full, I should deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? or being oppressed with poverty, fall to stealing, and forswear the name of my God. Therefore, in this fourth petition, we yield ourselves wholly into the care and tuition of God the Father, and commit ourselves to his providence, that he, which only is able to save us, might feed, defend, and save us. For unless he pour his blessing upon us, unless he give us strength by those things that are means pertaining to our sustentation and maintenance, all things are of no force. We pray for the happy course of the Word of God, for the pastors of the church themselves, for the maintainers of the commonwealth, for the safety of the church and the commonwealth. We crave that the bountiful Father would supply all wants, and give whatsoever things are necessary for the sustentation both of the body and the soul. Furthermore, lest any should think himself unworthy of the daily bread, because it is due to children and not to dogs, and therefore should pray the slowlier and with a more slender courage, the Lord, preventing this carefulness of the godly, addeth the fifth petition, which is this: And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. In these words we ask forgiveness of our sins, and that we may obtain forgiveness of our sins, it is needful that we confess ourselves to be sinners, for unless we do this, how shall we pray that our sins should be forgiven us? Truly all the saints use this order of praying, therefore all of them acknowledge themselves to be sinners, for they realize, yea, even in the regenerate and most holy men, relics, for there remain yet relics, even in the regenerate and most holy men, which daily burst out into evil thoughts, evil sayings and doings, yea, and oftentimes into heinous offences. But whatsoever faults and sins ours be, first truly we confess them humbly to God the Father, and afterwards pray him to forgive them. We call our sins debts, God himself so teaching, because we are indebted for the punishment as the price of them unto God. And he forgiveth our debts when he taketh not deserved punishment of us, so judging of us as if we were nothing indebted unto him. For the allusion is made to corporal debts, which if the creditor forgive the debtor, he hath no further power to cast in prison, or to punish him which was his debtor. Therefore, not only the fault is forgiven unto us, but the punishment also. Neither do we make any words of our merits unto the Father, but we may remit or forgive as our debts. But the word remission is meant a free forgiveness of sins. For he forgiveth us, because we are not able to pay. Whereupon we read in the Gospel, when the debtors were not able to pay, he forgave them both their debts. The like are set down in the 18th chapter of Matthew. Therefore, by no merits of ours, by no satisfaction of ours, but by the bountifulness of God through Christ, we pray that all our sins may be forgiven us. Neither do the saints here doubt of the certainty of forgiveness. For the Lord saith in the Gospel, Whatsoever ye ask in my name, believing, ye shall receive it. They therefore that pray in faith, doubt not that their sins are forgiven them for Christ's sake. For so also we confess in our creed, I believe the forgiveness of sins. We add forthwith hereunto, as we forgive our debtors. Not that we should think, through our forgiveness, that we deserve or obtain forgiveness of our sins, for otherwise the reason of remission were not certain. For he that either bringeth or doth say anything, for which thing's sake sin is taken away, or he that satisfieth for sin, to him nothing is forgiven, but rather recompensed as a desert. Therefore, for other causes, these things seem to be added. First, for as much as we be careful for forgiveness, of which many doubt, The Lord's will is to comfort our infirmity by adding this, as it were, a sign, whereby we might be understand that so surely our sins are forgiven us of God, as we are sure we have remitted and forgiven other their offences, wherewith they have offended us. Furthermore, his will was to drive out of us all old grudge, hatred and malice, and to drive into us the study and desire of love and charity, and to admonish us of our duty, that if as yet there did stick in our minds any part of old enmities, we may know that it ought altogether to be laid aside and cast out of our stomach, yea, and that even now we must call upon the Lord to move our hearts, that we may be able to do it. Surely we do hardly lay down old injuries and offences, but it is meet that we forgive our brethren lesser faults, which had obtained pardon of very great sins of our most gracious Father, unless happily we list to take trial of his fortune, who in the parable of the gospel had himself proof of the great bountifulness and liberality of the Lord in forgiving him, he in the meanwhile, being fierce and cruel toward his brother, in exacting of him a very small and trifling debt. The parable is very well known in the 18th chapter of St. Matthew. The sixth and last petition is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For sin is never so forgiven that there remaineth not concupiscence in the flesh, which temptations stir up and lead into divers kinds of sins. And these are of divers sorts. For first God tempteth us when he biddeth us to do anything whereby to prove us, as when he had Abraham to offer up his son, or else when he sendeth adversity upon us, that with the fire of temptation he may both fine our faith and cleanse away the dross of our misdeeds. These temptations of God tend to the salvation of the faithful. Wherefore we do not simply pray not to be tempted, for the temptation of God is profitable, for that man is said to be blessed which suffereth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. We pray also that we be not led into temptation, for the devil likewise tempteth. We are tempted of the world and of our flesh. There are temptations on our right hand and on our left, tending to this end, to overthrow us, to drown us in the bottomless pit of our sins, and thereby to destroy us. When that is done, we are not only tempted, but we are led into and also entrapped in temptation. Such a petition, therefore, we do make. If it please thee, O Heavenly Father, to exercise us with thy wholesome temptations, we beseech thee, grant that we may be found tried, and suffer us not to be led by a devilish and wicked temptation, that leaving thee, and being made bondslaves to our enemy, and drowned in the gulf of wickedness, we be caught and kept of him in evil, sin, and in our own destruction. For now we add the contrary clause, which also expoundeth the former, which, as others say, is the seventh petition, but deliver us from evil, apo tu poneiru. I say, from that evil, to wit, from Satan, who elsewhere is called a tempter. Deliver us from Satan, and from all evils which he sendeth. Deliver us from snares, crafty practices, deceivings, from war, famine, captivity, plague, from all those things which are evil, hurtful and dangerous. Those things that are such our Heavenly Father knoweth very well, to whom we say here, give us helpful and good things. Take away from us those things which thou knowest to be hurtful and evil. And so briefly we conclude the Lord's Prayer, adding moreover, Amen. That confirmation and giving of assent is read to have been common and usual of old, as it is to see in Deuteronomy 27, Nehemiah 8, and 1 Corinthians 14. The same in the beginning doth express our desire, For we confess that we desire those things heartily which we pray for, besides it, that it declareth the certainty of our faith, as if we should say, I believe assuredly that these things are granted unto me of God. For amen is as much as if one should say, so be it. And the Lord in the gospel oftentimes saith, amen, amen, I said unto you. That is, of a certainty I tell you the truth, or I utter and pronounce unto you the undoubted truth. And so the faithful, after they have offered prayers unto God, having their minds pacified, do now joyfully wait for the gifts of the Lord. Furthermore, some do place before the word Amen, immediately after the rehearsal of these words, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. But Erasmus Roterod, in his annotations upon the New Testament, witnesseth that those words are not found in any old Latin copy, but are found added in all Greek copies, howbeit not expounded of any of the interpreters, but of Chrysostom only, and his follower Theophylact. And that therefore they seemed unto him to be added unto the Lord's Prayer, as some have added these unto the Psalms, Glory be to the Father, to the Son, etc. The same Erasmus immediately adjoineth. Wherefore there is no cause why Laurentius Valla should stomach the matter that a good part of the Lord's Prayer was curtailed. Their rashness was rather to be reproved, who feared not to be so heavenly a prayer to patch their own toys, for I may call them toys in comparison of that which God hath taught, whatsoever hath proceeded from men, especially if that which men have added and put to be compared with Christ, the author of prayer. Neither did Erasmus only doubt of this addition, for the Spanish copy, which they call the Codex Complutensis, hath, that it seemeth more credible that these words are not a part of the Lord's Prayer as a member of the whole, but put in through the fault of some certain writers or printers. In the same book is by and by added, and albeit St. Chrysostom in his commentaries upon Matthew, Homil 20, do expound these words as if they were of the text. Yet it is conjectured to be more true that even in his time the first originals in his treatise were corrupted, whereupon none of the Latins, no, not of the ancient interpreters or entreaters thereof, is read to have made any mention of these words. And surely this is truly said, for the most diligent interpreters, which have taken in hand each of them word for word to expound the Lord's Prayer, as it were Saint Cyprian, Jerome, and Augustine, of this edition have not spoken so much as one word. Thus much have I spoken hitherto of the Lord's Prayer, and of calling upon God's name, of which Solomon, the wisest that ever was, most truly pronounceth, The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth unto it, and is exalted. That is, he standeth and is preserved in a safe or in a high place, out of the reach of any weapon. We will say somewhat, as we have done of this, of thanksgiving, another kind of prayer. And though the same also be comprehended in the Lord's Prayer, for it comprehendeth all things belonging to true prayer, therefore it containeth thanksgiving also, yet after the expounding of that, I also would entreat of this by itself, lest by mingling of things there rise a confusion or disorder in our minds. And truly the Lord requireth thanksgiving of us, of which thing there are extent in the Holy Scriptures arguments not a few. For how many praises, rejoicings, and thanksgivings are read in the Psalms, written and left both of David and of other prophets. And in the law also the Lord instituted a peculiar kind of oblation and sacrifice, which we have said is called the Eucharist, or the sacrifice of thanksgiving. What thing else was the supper of the Passover, but a thanksgiving for the deliverance out of the Egyptian captivity. Surely our Lord Jesus Christ, both instituting a remembrance of all his benefits, and especially of the redemption purchased by his death, and knitting up all sacrifices in brevity, delivered the Eucharist, or sacrament of thanksgiving, to his church. As we will declare in place convenient and have partly showed in our former sermons. Mankind in prosperity is all upon lustiness and jollity, and seldom times thinketh with himself from whence prosperity cometh. So he doth not set by these spiritual mysteries and benefits so much as otherwise he sought. But they seem to be swine and not men, which do not only not set by the benefits of God as they ought, but do moreover contemn them and tread them under feet. The heavy judgment of God doth tarry for them. Furthermore, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving is due to God only, for he is the only giver and author of all good things, though in the meanwhile we use the means and ministry of men and other creatures. Some prince sendeth unto thee a most royal gift, and that by a courtier not of the lowest degree, but a most chosen man. Yet to him, nevertheless, though he be a nobleman, thou givest not thanks, but to the prince from whom the gift came. Howbeit, in the meanwhile, thou dost honestly confess that the courtier herein bestowed his labour for thy sake. But he had not bestowed it, unless his prince had so commanded. And so the whole benefit, at the length, redoundeth unto the prince himself, even unto him alone. And as all our invocation or calling upon God is acceptable unto God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, so no thanksgiving of ours is acceptable unto God unless it is offered through Jesus Christ. For hitherto pertaineth the mystery of the altar of incense, whereof mention is made in the ceremonies of the law. But the Apostle also saith, give thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again he saith, by him we offer sacrifice of praise always to God, that is the fruit of our lips, confessing his name. But that we may be thankful for all the benefits of God, and offer continual thanksgiving unto God, it is needful first to acknowledge and well to weigh with ourselves the benefits of God. For these being not yet known or rightly weighed, our mind is not set on fire to give God thanks for his benefits. And these are indeed diverse, yea, they are infinite, for they are private and public, general and special, spiritual and corporal, temporal and eternal, ecclesiastical and political, singular and excellent. For who can reckon up all their kinds and parts? God created, beautified, garnished, and made this world fruitful for man. To the ministry of this he severally appointeth angelical spirits, whom he had created ministers for himself. He giveth us souls and bodies, which he furnisheth and storeth with infinite gifts and abilities. And that which far surpasseth all other benefits, he loosed man, being entangled in sin. He delivered him, being a bondslave to the devil. For the Son of God setteth us free into the liberty of the sons of God. By dying he quickeneth, by shedding his blood he purgeth and cleanseth. He also giveth us his Spirit, whereby we may be guided and preserved in this banishment, until we be received into that our everlasting and true country. They that consider these things with a true faith cannot choose but be rapt into the praise and setting forth of God's goodness, and into a wondering at a thing doubtless to be marvelled at, that the gracious and mighty God has such a special care of men than whom this earth hath nothing either more wretched or miserable. Here the saints of God are destitute of words, neither have they words meet enough for this so great a matter. David crieth, O Lord our God, how wonderful is thy name in all the earth and the world, for that thou hast set thy glory above the heavens, and as it followeth in the 8th Psalm. And again the same, Who am I, O Lord, and what is the house of my father, that thou hast brought me hitherto, or so advanced me? And what can David say further unto thee? For thou, Lord, knowest, thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. And so forth, as followeth in the second book of Samuel, chapter 7. The same David has set down a most notable form of blessing, or praising, and giving thanks unto God in the 103rd Psalm, which beginneth thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy wickedness, and so forth. But what need any more words? The Lord's Prayer may be a most perfect form of praising God and giving thanks to God for all his benefits, and serve instead of many. For as the preface and all the petitions do call unto our remembrance and absolutely set forth unto us God's greatest benefits most liberally bestowed upon us and also upon all other, so if we consider that it is our duty to give thanks to God for every one of these, and by begin, even at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, to weigh this chiefly with ourselves, that God the Father, of his unspeakable mercy to usward, hath adopted us miserable sinners into the number of sons, by whom he will be sanctified, and in whom he will reign, and at the last also translate unto into his everlasting kingdom, that I may speak nothing of other petitions, with plentiful matter of praising God, and giving thanks unto him shall be ministered. But these things are better and more rightly understood by good, godly, and devout exercise than by precepts, though never so diligent. And the Lord doth so much esteem this thanksgiving offered unto him, with true humility of mind and also faith, that he receiveth it, and counteth it for a most acceptable sacrifice. Of this thing there is very often mention in the Old Testament, as when it is said, Whosoever offereth me thanks and praise, he honoureth me. I will not reprove thee because of thy sacrifices. I will take no bullocks out of thy house, nor goats out of thy folds. Offer unto God the sacrifice of praise, and pay thy vows unto the Most Highest, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will hear thee, and deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Again I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And Isaiah also saith, Take these words with you, and turn ye to the Lord, and say unto him, O forgive us all our sins, and receive us graciously, and then will we offer the calves of our lips unto thee. After which manner Malachi also hath left written, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I receive an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, my name is great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense and pure offerings shall be offered to my name. For my name is great among the Gentiles, saith the Lord of hosts. Furthermore, this pure offering, all the old interpreters with great consent, Irenaeus chiefly and Tertullian, do interpret Eucharistia, that is to say, praises and thanksgivings, and prayer proceeding from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and an unfeigned faith. Truly, for no other cause have the ancient fathers called the Eucharist, or mystical supper of Christ, a sacrifice, than for that it is praise and thanksgiving is offered unto God. For the Apostle Paul showeth that Christ was once offered, and that he cannot be offered often or any more. For great is the worthiness, power, and virtue, not only of praise or thanksgiving, but also of prayer wholly, I mean of invocation also itself. whereof, although I have already spoken somewhat, where I declare that our prayers are effectual, yet do I add these few words. The saints truly had a most ardent desire of praying because of the wonderful force of prayer. For what I may say nothing of those most ancient fathers, before and anon after the flood, did not Abraham pray when he received the promises? And as often as he enchanged his dwelling, did he not call upon God? At his prayer, King Abimelech is delivered from death, and barrenness, which the Lord, being displeased, laid upon his house, is cured. Jacob poured forth most ardent prayers unto God, and received of him inestimable benefits. In Exodus, Moses prayeth not once, but often, and taketh away the plagues from the Egyptians, which the Lord by his just judgment had brought upon them. At the prayer of Moses, the Amalekites turned their backs, and when he ceased or left off, the Israelites fled away. Again, when the fire of the Lord devoured the utmost parts of the tent of Israel, they cried unto Moses, and Moses again cried unto the Lord, and suddenly the fire that devoured them was consumed. Again, the people murmured against the Lord, and vengeance is prepared. But Moses, by mild and continual prayer, quencheth the wrath of God, for it is said unto him, I have let them go according to thy word. Anon after, when the people began afresh to murmur against Moses and Aaron, and that the vengeance of God had already consumed 14,700 men, Aaron, at the commandment of Moses, burneth incense, and standing between the dead and those that are living, howbeit near and appointed to death, he pleadeth for and obtaineth pardon by prayers. Innumerable other of this kind are read of Moses. Joshua, Moses' successor, by prayers made the course of the sun and moon so long to stay until he had revenged himself upon his enemies. Anna, without any voice heard, by prayer putteth from her the reproach of barrenness, and forthwith is made a fruitful mother of very many children. Samuel, the most godly son of godly Anna, by prayer vanquisheth the Philistines, and suddenly, in the time of harvest, raised up a mighty tempest of thunders and rain. We do also read things not unlike of Elijah. Jonah, in like manner, prayed in the whale's belly, and was cast on the shore safe. Jehoshaphat and Ezekias, both religious kings, by prayers poured forth unto God by faith, do triumph over their most puissant enemies. Nehemiah asked nothing of his king before he had first prayed to the Lord of heaven. Therefore he obtained all things. The most valiant and manlike stomached Judith by prayer overthrew and slew Holofernes, the most proud enemy of God's people and the terror of all nations. And as Daniel brought all his affairs to pass by prayers unto God, so Esther took a deed in hand that was necessary for God's people, and with 3 days fasting and daily prayers bringeth it to an happy end. In the most blessed and most desired birth of our Lord Jesus, companies of angels are heard singing praises together unto God. What? And did not our Lord, when his life was in extreme danger, betake himself to prayer? And by and by heard the voice of an angel comforting him. The apostles, together with the rest of the church, pray with one accord about the third hour of the day, and anon they received the Holy Ghost. And when the apostles were in dangers, the church crieth suppliantly for God's help, and presently without delay findeth succour. They receive much liberty to speak, and work very great signs and miracles among the people. Peter, by an angel of God, is brought out of a very strong and fenced prison. What should I speak of Paul and Silas, praying and praising the Lord in prison? Is it not read that the foundations of the prison were all shaken with an earthquake, and by that occasion the keeper of the prison was turned unto God? Examples of which sort truly I could bring innumerable, but that I am persuaded that to the godly these are sufficient. And faithful men do not attribute these forces, effects, or virtues to prayer as to a work of ours, but as proceeding from faith, and so to God himself, which promiseth us these things, and performeth them to the faithful. For the judgment of Paul touching these things is known in the 11th chapter to the Hebrews, and that all glory is due to one God, who vouchsafe so to illuminate all our minds, that our prayer may always please him. Amen. This sermon and this recording ends on page 226.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.